A Song of Ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. 134. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. This is God's word.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you ride on into our hearts? Bring your glory, your majesty, your goodness. Bring your justice, your righteousness, your holiness. And speak into our lives, into our hearts, into our world. Speak life. Speak hope. Speak righteousness. God, this morning, that as you speak, you would bring us into new life. Convict us of sin. Move our hearts to repentance. And let us be found following hard after you as we walk out of here. In Christ's name, amen. This past Sunday, we met up here for a session meeting after church, and I got to clean up the bulletins afterward, and I thought I would share this with you guys. Somebody took the time during the sermon to do something beautiful and productive. I don't know who it was, but well done. Well done. Paul, he won't play piano in church, but he'll make cool little things for us. I was just encouraged by that something good is coming out of my sermons. There's going to be origami all over the place today, I hope, and that'll be awesome. It's Palm Sunday, and what that is a celebration, not just of a day in the calendar. It's not just a way of saying, hey, don't forget Easter's coming. It is a recognition, a celebration of the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem. He didn't do so casually. He had done this many times before, but on this day, he was coming to the culmination of his pilgrimage. Luke tells us that long before this, he had set his face toward Jerusalem. Not meaning everywhere he went, he walked around with his face pointed in one direction, but instead it meant that he was focused and everything he did was going to that. Like a kid in high school who said, I've got to go to this school so that everything they do, every class they take, every grade they get is focused on, I've got to be able to make it here. Like somebody who says, when I grow up, I want to be this. Every step they take is set on that. Jesus himself knew he was going to Jerusalem. From the day he came, long before that, from eternity past, he knew his goal was to be in Jerusalem on Good Friday. And on Palm Sunday, he makes that entrance in, where he is welcomed as the king, where the people shout out, where he rides in toward his death. This pilgrimage, this journey he had been on as he walked this earth, as he walked our streets, as his feet got dusty, as he sweat and hungered and thirsted, that pilgrimage that he was on going to death, going to redemption. We've been studying and are coming to the culmination of our pilgrimage in the Psalms of Ascent. We've been here since January, and this is our last Sunday. This is the end of them. We've been journeying through these songs that are, I don't know if you've noticed, each week they're called Songs of Ascents. And the S is very important on the end there. It's not a song of an ascent. It is songs that are sung on ascents, meaning these are continual journeys. This is not a one-time thing. When you become a Christian, it's not a simple act of I'm in, I'm done, but instead it is a lifelong pilgrimage. The understanding that we go on these pilgrimages and sing these songs of ascents, continually going before the throne of God. These songs we've been looking at, these psalms that we've been singing, our prayer in doing this has been that you would have these songs in your heart. That as you go through your pilgrimage, as you walk with Jesus, you will sing these songs. My guess is you don't remember, but Psalm 120 that started this whole journey started with, "In distress I cry out." Understanding that you begin this journey of faith, recognizing your great need for Jesus. And as we come to the end of these songs, you'll come to this culmination, but you will know it feels a lot like the same culmination you have every Sunday. These songs end in a benediction, a sending out, but an expectation of return. It is a cycle that we go on as we walk with Jesus, as we make our pilgrim way with Him, following Him, singing these songs. So, if anything, I hope as we've studied these, you've found something. Somewhere in these psalms, perhaps you go back and read them, and you've got some places that you can hang your heart. You've got things that come up in your heart. I've got a group of guys that it's Masters Sunday. I'm wearing green. I've got a group of guys that we're all watching the Masters closely, and we've picked our teams, and we're hoping somebody's going to win. And so we were talking trash because my team's awful, and I'm definitely losing. But somebody threw some smack at me, and I could have picked one guy who's actually on the top of the leaderboard right now. And the only thing in my heart to respond to him was a psalm. I could go an imprecatory psalm, Psalm 129. Or I could go with Psalm 131 and cry out from the depths. But instead, I went with Psalm 126. But I just tell you that to say, these psalms can fit in your everyday life. Okay? On a worthless, useless little entertainment of sports, these psalms came to my heart. And our prayer is that that happens to you. Wherever you are, that you find yourself singing these psalms, going back to them. Maybe you don't know them by heart, but you know that they're there and you could turn to them and find your hope. What we find this morning as we take these last two psalms and put them together and take them together is that this whole pilgrimage, it has a core to it. We've talked about the different emotions with it, the different aspects of this pilgrimage, but at the core of this pilgrimage is something that's been the core of the life of God since the beginning, and it's the twofold aspect of community and blessing. Community and blessing. From the beginning, when God made everything, we talked about this in our Sunday school class, when God made everything, He did not sit there. It wasn't just God the Father saying, "Man, I'm bored, let's do something." Okay, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit weren't tired of talking to one another and needed something else to do. Okay, they didn't need toys to play with. It was the love of the Trinity, the love of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit together that out of the overflow of that created everything. Not out of the boredom or the desire to dominate something, but the overflow of their love led to creation. In the same way that the man loves a woman and you have a child, the overflow of their love creates more. The same thing happened in the Trinity. And from that community, that beautiful community, you get the overflow of creation where man and woman are put in the garden and told to do the same thing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over the earth, bless the earth. It is in that community that blessing comes out. That is the core of the Christian pilgrimage. That is the core of our life, community and blessing. It is what it looks like when we image the Father. It is what it looks like when we reflect the glory of who God is. Community and blessing, community and blessing. First, we're going to look at Psalm 133. And it's a simple psalm. Both of these psalms are very simple. This one starts off with a statement and then gives you two illustrations, okay? And both the illustrations are hard for us because they're very Israelite and we, for the most part, aren't, okay? But we understand the first aspect. It says, "Behold, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." The behold is this setting the tone for this song. Remember, these are songs. These are the things people are singing. These are people who've been on this pilgrim journey, been going to Jerusalem. They've spent time together. This most likely songs they would sing in the culmination of it. And those who are singing this song, who are striking up this song, are saying, "Look around you. Look at where you are. Like we come together from all sorts of different places every Sunday morning. Look around you. Look how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. Behold, look at all those who've come to worship together. Look around you and see it is beautiful when brothers dwell together in unity. Mike and I were talking about this week, and he said, I had about 30 minutes the other day when the girls were playing together and just enjoying one another. And it was beautiful. If you're a parent, you've experienced this, those moments where you're like, oh, it's quiet. What's going on? What are they doing? When brothers dwell in unity, it's absolutely delightful. My two brothers, I have two older brothers, both of them went to Augusta to the Masters yesterday. And I was so jealous and so sad I wasn't there, but at the same time thinking how beautiful it is that they got to spend 6 hours together and enjoy it. It's beautiful when brothers dwell in unity. The idea is now that you've seen it, now that you've tasted it, pursue it. Get after it. Go for it. Behold, look. Look at how good it is. Now go for it. Continue to experience this as you go home from Jerusalem, as you leave this journey that you've come on, as you journey back home to your day-to-day life. Pursue that same thing because of what the two images tell you about it. The first image is this image of the anointing oil being poured down on Aaron through his beard, down his collar. And it sounds like, whoa, this is somebody needs to take a bath. What it is this image when the priest was anointed for service, when all the tabernacle was anointed, set apart, made holy for service. You can read about it in Exodus, that there was this gallon of oil they were meant to use, mix it with all these spices, and they were to anoint all the pieces. And then when it came to the high priest, they were to anoint his head with whatever was left over of this gallon of oil. And as it anointed him, as it set him apart for service, as it made him holy and good, it would pour down, mingle together, and the scent, the aroma of it would fill the room. It says, when brothers dwell together in unity, it is like that. When we come together and live together in community, together as the body of Christ, it is this anointing oil that sets us apart, that makes us distinct in this world, distinct from the world, distinct for the world. Part of this anointing that happened to the priests was to set them apart for the people so that they could do the work and represent the people, also to represent back God to the people. When we come together, it's not to make our holy huddle, as they say, us four and no more. We got just a couple more than four, okay? But the idea is that you come together and it being set apart makes you a blessing for those for whom you're set apart from, so that you're not just getting away from, but you're coming together being set apart to be a blessing for, to represent God to those who aren't a part of the community. This oil of anointing that is poured on Aaron's head, on the high priest's head, creates a unity. When you come together and dwell together, God puts us into this wonderful community that's meant to bless the world, but also has the image in verse 3 of life-giving. What it tells is the story of two mountains, of Mount Hermon and Mount Zion. Mount Hermon is, you guys don't know your geography on this stuff that well, I'm assuming. I don't either. But Mount Hermon is way in the north. Further north than the Sea of Galilee. And it was a huge mountain. It was most of the time had snow on the top. And part of where its geography was and the way it worked was it had tons of moisture. And so it was just fertile. It was always growing. It was beautiful, lush, green mountain. And then down in the south, you have Mount Zion. Dry, rocky, not that pretty. Okay? If you've ever seen people who take trips to Israel and go to Jerusalem and the Holy Land, and they come back talking about the wonders of it, you kind of have a sense that, oh, you're going to see something. Oh, it's all just dirty and brown. The idea of what's going on here is that the dews of Mount Hermon, if they settled on Mount Zion, would create life. And when brothers dwell together in unity, what you have is you bring together something of beauty and lifelessness, and it comes together to create this beautiful, life-filled place, life everlasting. So that when we come together, when we live together as God's people, not on our own, not individually, like what I read earlier, not set apart so I can have my own private thing, but instead in community with one another, what you have is you have life, flourishing, flourishing life. In my notes when I was reading Peterson's book on this, I wrote, intimacy breeds community. It's the image I already gave you, right? This understanding that when community comes together, what happens is more community naturally comes out of it. When two come together and know one another, more community naturally comes out of it. It is part of the overflow of it. Intimacy breeds community. In our world, we have another saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And that's been our experience most of the time, because it's true. Don't let me paint this beautiful picture and act like I'm ignoring the reality. My brothers, whom I love, we also got in massive fights as kids, right? Some of you know this personally, right? The people you love the most are the people you fight with the most. Part of community means squabbles. It means somebody took my seat. Somebody took my parking space. Somebody ate all the monkey bread this morning. I hope they didn't. We got some monkey bread left over, Charles. It's gone. I'm sorry. It was good. You get these squabbles, these things where you get mad at each other for no good reason, right? And then you get real fights, things where you actually sin against one another and you wound each other and you hurt each other. Things that my brothers have done that I still have to say, you know, when you made that joke when I was 10, it still hurts today. And I'm not joking. It really hurts. I still live out of that pain you gave me when you were 10 and it mattered nothing. Those things happen, and yes, there are casualties. There are wounds that lead to death within the community. But that is not a reason to flee from it. If you receive a wound and you flee from community, you have no one to bandage the wound, and you will bleed out. I can't help but have the image of the Black Knight and Monty Python. There are tons of Christians that run around. Perhaps you are one of these, and I pray you are not, but you go from church to church to church, and when you get a wound, you just leave. And you go to another one, and you get another wound, and you leave, and you're running around with no arms thinking, why has this thing never worked for me? And you have to persevere in this pilgrimage journey together so that in the community, your wounds will be bound. And you will receive more wounds. Tim Keller uses the imagery of marriage as a gem tumbler, where you take a number of different beautiful gems and you put them in this tumbler and you roll it around. And part of it is that they're gorgeous, they're rubies, they're sapphires, they're beautiful, but it's when they hit up against each other and break each other up that they become beautiful and they shine. And if you take it out of that, it's just this, eh. But when you stay in it, when you experience it, the pain actually makes beauty. We're meant to dwell together. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, it's an allegory where he has this vision of taking a bus trip to hell and to heaven. And it's beautiful. It's... For some of us, our minds don't work this way, and it's not all that fun. But for me, that's the way my mind works. I think it's awesome. He goes on this dream journey where he goes to hell, and he visions hell not as this lake of fire, but his vision of hell is more or less endless subdivisions where two people came, and they built a house side by side. They had a squabble. They had a fight, and they moved. And then they moved somewhere else and they had a squabble and they had a fight and they left that house and they moved again. And they had a squabble, they had a fight, they left that house, they moved again. So that it's eternity stretched on of subdivision, subdivision, subdivision where there is no unity together. Everyone lives alone and far apart. We are meant to dwell together, so much so that Jesus, as he's weeping in the garden, as he's faced with the trauma of the cross, as he's asking his father if there's another way, what does he do but stop to pray for us that we would be one? John 17, he says, I pray that they would be one as we are one. Jesus himself prays for our unity, which for those of you who like to be alone, I'm sorry, Jesus's prayers are listened to. We're going to be one. We're going to be together. We are made for community, and it becomes a taste of heaven. The key word is that when brothers dwell together in unity. This harkens back to Genesis 13, where Abraham and Lot are in the promised land, and they look at one another and say, we are too much for this land. We cannot dwell together. The land cannot support us dwelling together. And it looks forward to a day when the land is fruitful, like a land that has the dew of Mount Hermon on it. It is so fruitful it can sustain us living together. Like Micah 4 talks about, a time when every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree and there will be enough. The idea of us dwelling together is the idea of what it's going to look like in heaven. That we will dwell together in unity. Quick application of that means that you can't sit here quietly Sunday after Sunday and not talk to other people. You can't sit here quietly Sunday after Sunday and only talk to the same people every time. You can't just come here on Sunday and talk to people and not see them again for the rest of the week. We are meant to dwell together in unity. You will be hurt. You will hurt people. But it's only together as community that we experience the grace of God that heals those wounds. And then it ends in Psalm 134. And Psalm 134, quite honestly, is something like what we experience every Sunday. It's basically a responsive reading, okay? It is this culmination piece of liturgy at the end of this pilgrimage where the people start off by saying to the professionals, come and bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And the priest, the servants of the Lord, would have responded, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And quite simply, you have to know to experience the blessing, to be able to participate in this, you can't do it by yourself. A responsive reading like this naturally has to have two parts. You can't have one and have this silence of no echo. So the fruit of this community is blessing. First blessing to God and then God blessing us. First blessing God is when we express gratitude for his grace. And then his blessing on us is when we experience the redemption that is brought by his grace. And that's the end of the Psalms of Ascent. I've taken more than 6 hours of your life, if you listen to all of it, to go through all these, to encourage you in hopes that you'll continue on, that as you will journey in the midst of a community and you will experience blessing, that you will both bless the Lord and you will receive the blessing of dwelling in his community. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we know this is not the end, but we journey on. And so we ask that you will move our hearts to dwell together, that we will find blessing as we express gratitude for the great grace you have poured on us. That as Christ set his face to Jerusalem to pursue his calling, that you will set our face toward you, and that we will follow after you. In Christ's name, amen.